All right, well, we are in Proverbs chapter 25. I've handed out the new, brand new sheet. I don't think you got it. I'm going to send that down to Dustin. Handed out the brand new sheet that has all the words that we've been adding over all these. Yeah, no write-ins right now until we go further tonight and find something else we want to write in. Yeah, got all the write-ins in there. So, in Proverbs chapter 25, kind of talked about this a little bit last week, but when we get into chapter 25, King Hezekiah, I think we talked about this last week, where Proverbs is kind of like a book of journals, right? So, I kind of see King Solomon as a journaler. He would write all of these great things down, and he would continue to journal them, right, forever. 3,000 sayings that he put together. But when King Hezekiah was going through the temple and a big revival going on in the land of Judah, because at that time Israel had been conquered, Hezekiah came in, and that was when you had the two kingdoms. You had Israel and Judah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. And in that, he had actually tore down all the Asherah poles, and he'd kind of put together this idea that we need to be following God and required them to do that. I found it interesting as I was reading in 2 Kings that he even tore apart the bronze serpent that Moses had created, because evidently all that time everyone had been offering incense to the serpent as a way of worship as well. So he destroyed that. And so his scribes found these journals. I'm going to call them journals. And they found some more sayings by Solomon. And he decided that those needed to be included in the book of Proverbs. So what we have in chapter 25 and 6 is all of these other sayings that King Hezekiah came across and said, hey, those need to go also in the book. So some of them may be repeats. They might sound like something we've already done, but I think it's very interesting to look at these couple of chapters in that light of the children of Israel moving from worshiping idols back to holy and solely worshiping God. I like that, and I think it'd be interesting as we go through here to see what he's focusing on. So I'll begin. As always, we'll have the turtle. And if you get the turtle and you want to read, then go ahead and read. If you don't, pass it on and somebody else will read. So we'll start chapter 25, verse 1. And we'll read number 2. These are more proverbs of Solomon, copied by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. So the question is, what are we talking about here? It's the glory of God to conceal something, and it's the glory of kings to find it. I don't really think so.
I don't know, hidden treasures?
Yeah, I kind of read this and I think of hidden treasure, figuring out how something happened, kind of the research, if you will, behind something. God, primary example, we have God created the heavens and the earth. And now here in 2025, we can sit and say, these are kind of some of the things that have to happen when these things appear, and this is how they grow, and here's the research on science on how all this works. So, you know, God can conceal some things, and that's good because that's the way God wants to do it. And it is also searching out the matter and finding out and doing the research and doing the legwork and figuring out how it works, right?
That's exciting.
So it's kind of like, you know, when you figure out how trees grow. God created the trees. Acorns fall on the ground. And if you watch that, it sprouts, it grows. It's the science behind how all that happens. So we get to participate in researching the treasure that God's concealed so that we can watch a flower grow or how bees work or whatever. That's how I read that.
Or how all this Bible is connected.
Mm-hmm.
It's incredible.
Yeah, there's a great research project, right?
Taking more than your lifetime. just read it so many times and you still find things that are incredible.
There's so many things that we don't know.
Never stops. I know.
Yeah. We wouldn't know about creation unless God told Moses.
Right.
So we have some basis, but there's a lot of things that we don't know that we'll never know.
Mm-hmm. Good.
So for the much that we know, right?
For the much that we know, it's a lot.
I agree with Lesta. I'm like for what we do know, think about all that he hasn't told us. Mm-hmm. That he has for us, and that he's working and doing, and that he hasn't revealed to us. I mean, there's so much more. Even when we think we begin to understand something, like Rachel said, how much more has he not revealed to us that,
Mm-hmm. Good. So what categories can we take number two, verse two, what can we assign that to?
Omniscient?
Yeah. Where did you put those at? We could put them down in wise God as well.
Good. What about diligent workers? Being diligent to search out and find the things, the treasures that God has given to us to find. Others?
That's also a path.
It's a path? Good. So I'll let you check my work. I've assigned this to several categories, beginning with faithfulness or faith, commitment, obedience, I also assigned this to sovereignty, a sovereign God, a wise God, concealing things and letting us see just a bit of it sometimes, not all of it. And I also put this under truth. Any pushback on that? Thoughts? It's been a long week. Right? I think everybody's just tired. This has been a terribly long week. All right, let's go to verse 3.
Verse 3. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable.
Mm. What does that mean?
Sounds like it's building on verse 2.
Mm-hmm. In what way?
The last part of it. So the glory of kings is to investigate a matter, but that same king can't investigate their own heart. That's fun.
Yeah.
Well, a king, to go along with that, a king, he's got a do his research when he rules. He's got to, talk to his advisors and talk to the Lord. And he's got to, before he goes out and talks to the people, he's got to kind of hash it out in his mind,
Good.
So to speak. He's got to do his research ahead of time.
We can see how high the heavens are and where the earth is.
Yes, it's verse 3.
But we can't know the heart and mind of the king. But God does.
Right.
So it gets a little bit to the intention behind it, right? Is what you're saying, we can't know. All you can do is kind of take it for what it is and what it means for your life. Say, well, that's what the king says. So
a king has so many voices coming at him, too. And you don't know what he puts in his heart and what he doesn't.
Right. So, in light of that, in looking at what we have to do with our heart and how we have to navigate that, what categories would we assign this to? Wednesday just had to be a thinking day.
Prayer. Is there one on here for prayer?
Prayer.
You'd have to pray for the king, you know, because if his heart is unsearchable and God's the only one that really knows his heart, then he just needs a lot of prayer.
Good.
That's the way I see it.
Prayer? That's the first write-in for the day, by the way. Prayer.
I also think this verse, I mean, to apply it to a, you know, real-life example, right? President of the United States, no matter who it is, right? Right now it's President Trump. We don't always know what goes on or why a decision is made. The news can speculate, the media can, you know, concoct every story possible and try to grasp straws at, you know, whatever, you know, political party they might support. But really, it may have nothing to do with why a decision was actually made by a president or some other leader or even a company leader, you know, a CEO, why they're making the decision to lay off people or, you know, whatever hard decisions they have to make. We don't know everything that went into that decision, how it was made, why it was made. Like I said, we could speculate till the cows come home, but a king has to do, you know, all of that research, but we don't know what goes on, you know, like she said, kind of in the mind of a king and what they're doing, and we never will.
So this requires a little bit of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
Truth.
Yeah.
I think those two categories certainly fall into this. Discernment.
Mm-hmm.
And truth.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm kind of looking at the contrast that he gave with, like, the heavens for height and the earth for depth. So, like, I was kind of looking at the depth of the king's heart as a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
To have that, you know, because I think it's such a large range.
Yep.
You know?
So, good. How about counsel?
Definitely.
Gift from God, counsel. The only other one I had was commitment. Sometimes the king has to make a commitment, and we don't. And like everyone has said, we don't always know what's going into that decision, right? And we have to commit to: are we going to follow? Is it in God's realm of we can follow that, or is it something that we can't follow? So we have to be committed to God and make sure that we're following those principles ourselves, right? We can't just rely on the king.
I'm really wanting to know if there's other translations for verse 2. Man, the first two words is the glory of God and the glory of kings. I kind of want to...
So, Tom, let's go to your version.
2 or 3?
Verse 2.
We are in awe of God because we cannot fathom his wisdom. Probing mysteries brings honor to kings.
What was the word?
Probing.
probing mysteries.
Mysteries.
There you go.
I have a thought here, but I don't know if we're in the treadmill of thinking right now. So.
But you can't say that, not for sure.
Well, I was going to say, now you have to share it.
This is where we talk about things, so we can't keep things like that to ourselves.
Well, the thought's not fully fleshed out. That's not possible.
That's what we're here for.
Right. So let me think out loud for a moment. It's almost talking about being in awe of God. I like that. But it's interesting if you would put it on yourself to say, I can't explain this. And so here's what you're putting forth is something that you could speculate, Ms. Leslie, you were talking about, we only have speculation for certain things. We can, if we make that really admissible, I can't explain any of this. Here's the things I can explain, and I'm going to be honorable to people and how I present. So there, in a way, it gets to the news aspect of it, of how I go about presenting the facts of whatever the president's doing, or whatever it might be. Just maybe I'm in a science class, and I'm trying to bring honor to King Jesus, for crying out loud. Colossians 1:17 holds the world together. So here's the things I can't pursue, but it makes it so I'm in awe of God when I say I can't pursue that. And then when there is something I can pursue, it honors just those who are in charge of me, my mom and dad, you know, if I'm a kid growing up, or my teachers, if I'm a student, or my boss, if I'm at work and there's a problem that I actually can solve. You know, does that make sense?
Discernment that someone mentioned, right?
Yeah. I know these two are connected. I'm having some getting big on the wheel.
So I think we have a good start. I think the idea is, you know, being in awe of God. I like that. Probing mysteries. That's what we do in science and tearing stuff apart and figuring it all out, right? Watching the plants grow. I like all that. I don't have to understand it.
Yeah. Well, you know, maybe the glory of God, like, you know, I've been asking God this for, you know, show me what exactly your glory is. And it's hard to describe it. It's a lot of things, but it is like being in awe of something. So if God conceals a matter and then a king searches it out, he takes on and lets people know, he takes on that awesomeness like that God has.
I like that as a little wrinkle.
Okay. I mean, that's all I can.
Well, what it does is it gives you humility, maybe a word on here we haven't said yet, humility for how you go about even speculating. Like, I think about how's this all going to end, how's the world going to end. There's a certain level of humility you have to take in hand when you read the Bible to say, I'm not omniscient, like we were saying with verse 2. We're getting there, we're connecting. I'm not omniscient like God, but here are all the possibilities that I can muster right now. And somehow God is honoring through that, and I'm worshiping in all of that because my imagination for who he is growing.
Yeah, so that brings honor, you know, when a king searches the matter out and that God has concealed, that brings honor to the king and to God.
Yeah.
That's, you know, more to God, and that's just kind of cool.
Yeah, that's awesome.
I think this is also a really cool picture, too, of, you know, Solomon's talking to all of these young men, you know, as we've discussed before. He's really describing in these first few verses kind of what he's describing, part of what a leader looks like. You know, if he's talking to these young men who could be leaders someday, you know, in the court, in the judicial system of the day, it takes a lot of humility and discernment and all these things. I think it could be another way he's, you know, I think it does go back to the awe of God thing for sure, you know, and how they need to relate to God and relate to leadership in kings, but also in their role as a potential leader too. So I think it kind of covers all of those things, or gives a picture of all of those things.
Good. So we are in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 3 and 4 is where we're going to go next.
Thank you.
I'm sorry.
3 and 4.
Sorry, 4 and 5, please.
4 and 5. Okay.
4 and 5.
Yeah.
Remove impurities from silver and material will be produced for a silversmith. Remove the wicked from the king's presence, and his throne will be established in righteousness.
No, that makes sense.
All right. So what is that?
Well, like, to make silver, like, I work with silver sometimes. And so to get silver to be a metal that you can use and to make it shiny and pure, you have to beat it, you know, like with hammer. Like, you know, a silver hammer. Like, it's kind of like what a silversmith would do, I guess. He beats all the stuff out of it, and it gets harder, and you can shape it and all that. So the same thing, it becomes pure, and it becomes beautiful, a beautiful thing. So, you get the wicked away from the king, and you're going to have, you know, more pure kingdom, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
You get the wicked out, and it'll be pure, I guess.
That's funny you bring up the tool part of it, that you're saying it actually becomes usable after you get out the impurities, after you've literally beat it out.
Yeah.
That says something about righteousness too, and like what makes it effective.
Yeah, and so we're kind of like that. God does that to us.
Yeah.
You know, through our trials and tribulations, he doesn't beat us down. Sometimes it might feel like it, but it's for our own good, so that we can become before him. Yeah.
So then where can we assign verses 4 and 5? To what categories can we take those?
Obedience.
Okay.
I'm going to go with the gift from God.
Yeah.
As well.
A gift from God?
It is. It says in the Bible that a father that does not discipline or punish his child doesn't love him.
What about the idea of counsel? Counsel?
Counsel.
Wise counsel. The idea, you know, you have two ideas here. One, you heat up the silver to express all of the dross, all of the dregs, all of the terrible things that are in it to make it more pure, and you beat those out of there as well. You can, if you don't heat it up, then you have to hammer it. But the other part is you're removing, like you do with silver, to you heat it up and you remove all of those who are wicked, all of those who are not following God's rules, not following the rules of the king. You get them out of there, and then all of a sudden we can have, what is the last of it says? We can establish, the throne will be established through righteousness. This idea of a worthy standing before God. Keeping in mind, while these were being extracted, Hezekiah was very excited, and kind of like what we told earlier, he was tearing down all of these idol, the Asherah poles, all the idols. He was destroying the bronze snake that was used when the children of Israel were wandering and they got bit by snakes, and they said, "Look and live," right? They were still offering incense to that. tearing that apart, tearing that up, getting all of the wickedness out of the kingdom, and moving into something righteous. And I can see Hezekiah sitting there going, huh, Solomon already wrote this down. You know, I haven't read that anywhere. That's kind of what we're doing right here. Let's write that down. Let's do that one, right? I like that. It's a picture of what they were really going through at the time, and a real world example of how we do that in our life too, right? Any other categories you would assign this to?
Patience.
Oh, there you go. Patience.
Yeah.
In what regard? Just doing it right? And
yeah, doing it right. Like, I made my daughter-in-law a bracelet, and it was out of silver. And you know, I didn't. I was in a hurry to do it. So, I mean, I took it apart several times and put it back together. But, yeah, I mean, you need patience to get something purified. The same thing when you fire something. You know, you have to go slow and even and
yep.
steady, and you have to have some patience to do that. You just can't torch it and burn it all up. The whole metal will burn up.
Right.
Oh, man.
So,
that's kind of fun. If I needed a lot of patience today, I swear. I got me through it.
There you go. Well, good. Let's move to verses 6 and 7. Those are together.
Do not be boastfully ambitious and claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen.
Okay. So what are we describing? What action are we describing here?
Humility.
Humility?
Yes.
Good.
6 and 7.
And how is it that we're describing humility? What is the action that's going on?
Well, it would be better if you were humble to start with than if you got humbled and got moved down to a lower table. I know that.
Yeah. Right?
The difference between humility and humiliation. Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. So,
it's always better to assume a lower position than what you may have and let someone say, hey, come up here and sit at my table, right? That's kind of the idea of what's going on here.
And it's directly lifted into James, talking about favoritism.
There you go. Good. So what categories can we assign this? Verses 6 and 7 too.
Humility.
Humility?
Yeah.
That's a write-in, by the way.
That's on my paper.
Is it?
On my paper.
Yeah.
Oh, hey, look at that. It is there.
All the write-ins are on the paper. I just not noticed that. I'm like, huh?
Yeah, he updated it. I think this also does fall.
It's right here.
To have that.
I'm sorry, I didn't interrupt you.
Oh, no, I was just going to say, I think along with that, you know, is discernment. Because, you know, walking into a situation like that to discern what actions to take and what actions not to take, or the attitude that you need,
mm-hmm.
takes a lot of discernment.
What were you going to say, Eric?
I was going to say, I think it's good instruction.
Oh.
Ooh.
Very good.
I think it's when you put yourself forward, when you put yourself out there, you gotta do it wisely. You can't be too prideful about it, because I looked at other translations to get what I'm saying. It's better for so the NLT. It's better for like the king to invite you to go up to an upper position, then for you to put yourself forward pridefully and put you in that position, because you're going to fall if you do that.
Yeah.
I think that's what it is. I think that's what's going on. So I think it should go under prideful.
Pride?
Pride, yeah.
Yeah. What about how we deal with our friends and neighbors?
That's another one, too.
What do you mean?
When we deal with our friends or we deal with our neighbors, being humble and not having to boast about all the things that are, you know, it's certainly good to have conversation, especially if they're close friends, right? You can say a lot of things. But, like, I'm thinking of our neighbors. There's things that I just need to be interested in them, right? And when we go over to their home, we assume, we're not really, we're just the neighbors. We're not someone important. And when we deal with people like that, whether they're coworkers and or friends and or neighbors, and we look at ourselves as not super important, it doesn't matter who I am or what I can do, just come alongside and be a friend, right? Just be polite, be kind, all the things.
I think this passage talks a lot about self-control, because I think inherently it's like natural for people to want to take a position of leadership. And like I was just reading Mark the other day where he's talking about who wants to be the greatest should be a servant, you know, and like lowering yourself in position rather than trying to be in the light all the time.
Yep.
You know, so.
Good. I like that. Self-control. Kind of what goes along with that, it would be integrity.
Yeah. Who doesn't want to be noticed?
Right.
You know what I mean?
We all want to be noticed, right?
Yeah, right.
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily. No, not necessarily.
Well, honor.
Honor. Honor. Good.
Yeah. Okay.
And along with honor sticks our influence, right? The influence that we have on others and how our behavior can cause change in their life. You know, our influence, if we behave humbly and we work at that, we can have influence on others.
I don't remember the first part of the saying. I only remember the half, but it's like how you make others feel. Is whatever that saying is that goes before, like I said, I always remember that part of, you know, people remember how you made them feel.
They don't remember what you do.
They don't remember what you do. Yeah, I think that's
yeah. They don't remember what you do. They remember
how you made them feel. There we go. It's like I couldn't remember, but yeah. I think that's what this, you know, is speaking of.
Good.
As well.
So let's pick up another piece of popcorn and let's go to verses 8. Just verse 8.
It's better late than never, right?
Proverbs chapter 25, verse 8.
Do not hastily bring into court. What will you do in the end? When your neighbor puts your shame, puts you to shame. Okay. That's hastily. Okay.
Not thinking.
Okay.
So read it again.
Do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end? When your neighbor puts you to shame.
Okay.
Hastily. Oh, here we go. Here's another one right
here. Hastily.
Hastily?
Like hasten.
Yeah.
Hasten.
Like,
hasten to it?
Oh!
Don't do it too quick. Don't make fast decisions. Don't make spur of the moment, quick reactionary decisions, right?
Yeah, that's kind of like a problem for me because it's human nature.
Yeah, it is. It's a problem for everyone in this room.
Yeah.
Right? I won't speak for everyone, but I will speak for me.
Pretty much, yeah. I will speak for me too.
How does it do 9 with that?
Do what?
Verse 9.
Well, I think verse 8 sets the stage, and then 9 and 10 go together to help explain that. Yeah.
Hastily.
Yeah.
I've heard that one.
You ever heard the phrase, don't be quick to anger or quick to wrath? Yeah, don't be quick to anger. That's what this is saying.
The shepherd's going with haste.
Think before you speak.
Yeah, think before you speak.
Yeah. I think we can get very prideful sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you're like, oh man, I've got to go defend myself. You know, and then, in the end, if you do it too hastily, like it's talking.
What happens?
You actually could be, you know, humiliated, to go back to one of our other words.
Right.
In the end, you could be humiliated or shamed.
You need to let them explain a little better.
Better to keep your mouth shut and let them think you're a fool than to open it.
Yeah, that.
There you go.
That's funny.
There you go, yes.
So before we go to 9 and 10, what categories can we shove verse 8 into?
Pride.
Good?
Yes.
Pride?
And then I think self-control, because...
Good?
Yeah.
Don't make...
Absolutely.
That's good.
Oh, I heard don't make rational decisions. Oh, okay. That was
good. Wise?
Also for tongue.
Tongue?
So hasty with making accusations or going to court.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel talks about that too.
Mm-hmm.
Taking the believer to court,
mm-hmm.
and the unbelieving court.
So would this also apply to friends and neighbors?
Yes, definitely.
So then I'll ask this question: if you in the NIV it says, what you have seen with your eyes, do not bring hastily to court. So the things that you see and the things that you... I like how it makes that designation that it's, hey, I'm seeing something, right? So now all of a sudden we're talking about things like these categories, coveting, selfishness, and... I found that it seems to go really well with offering mercy. Just because I think I saw what I saw doesn't mean I saw what I saw. Right? I need to be merciful and offer the benefit of the doubt. Now,
I think it kind of paints the picture of like you're already wrong when you got there. Like going to court in the first place. And it's like it's painting that scenario.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, what will you do in the end when your neighbor has put you to shame and the court finds for the neighbor that you just mm-hmm. accused and brought to court wrongly anyway?
Exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, you're just going to be doubly humiliated.
Yeah.
The reason why there's a Judge Judy TV show still under all these makes for good TV, but it's a lot stupid.
Amongst 3 or 4 other judge shows now.
Yeah, humility would be a good category to shove this into. So that brings us to chapter 25, verses 9 and 10.
Argue your case with your neighbor, and do not reveal the secret of another, or he who hears it will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away.
what does that mean?
Don't go blabbing your mouth to everybody else. You need to, go the gossip piece. You need to go to your neighbor and talk with them. Otherwise, kind of like the court scenario where in the end you're going to be humiliated if you, start gossiping about something that you haven't really talked with the person that you really need to talk about it with.
Good. And what happens to our reputation?
It's tarnished.
It's just you would never let someone not trust you. Mine says if you want to tell a friend about your own problems, tell them. But don't discuss what someone told you in private. Whoever hears it will lose their respect for you and will never trust you again.
Very good.
So I think that's better.
Yeah.
My little side note says when it talks about your reputation, the evil report concerning you will not pass away.
Kind of permanent.
Yeah.
It's a warning.
Definitely a warning. So we have verse 8 that tells us don't go flying off the handle. And verse 9 and 10 kind of tells us how to deal with that, right? Don't go flying off the handle, have a conversation. Because if you do fly off the handle and you're shamed in court in verse 8, in verse 9 and 10, we're shamed and our reputation is tarnished and we will never have anyone trust us in those areas again.
Translation of words, it says, don't reveal another person's secret just to prove a point in an argument, or you could be accused of being a gossip. You gain a reputation for being one who betrays the confidence of a friend.
There you go.
That's me.
That's very good. That's very clear.
Yeah.
So what categories can we put 9 and 10 into?
Friends and neighbors.
Friends and neighbors?
And I think it should go to instruction and influence.
Good. Instruction and influence.
For your wife or your tongue?
Mm-hmm.
Tongue?
Yes. Definitely self-control.
Self-control.
Put some pride in there too.
Yes.
Okay. Pride.
What about counsel?
Yeah, that's a pretty good warning, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. I don't scare you.
We could even put it under disrespect.
Yep. Disrespect.
Gossip is certainly being disrespectful.
Mm-hmm.
It is.
So what about accountability?
Yes.
And with that, integrity?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Good.
It's like being willing to forgive rather than take them out of your court.
Yep.
Court, right? Settle it before you go to court.
Right?
Yeah. Definitely.
Like on the road or whatever, try to settle it before you even get there.
Yeah.
That would be honorable, right? Honor.
Yeah.
And speaking truth. Good. So we have time for one more. Let's do verse 11. Verse 11, 12, and 13 actually kind of go together. They build on one another. And let's just do it. We'll do 11, then we'll do 12, and then we'll do 13, and then we'll kind of look at how they all kind of work together. We'll assign them individually, though. So verse 11, how does that read?
A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver.
Ooh. That's pretty.
This is right.
You're like, ooh, that's pretty.
Yeah. I just like the way that sounds.
Yeah, right?
Fitly spoken. Is that
frankly spoken?
Fitly?
Fitly.
Rightly.
Yeah, rightly, right words, fitly spoken. You ever heard someone who just has that calm word of encouragement at just the right time? That's kind of what we're describing here. That one who's comes alongside with those words of encouragement at just the right time, and they have no idea, right, that that's what you needed to hear. But that's what you needed to hear. And that's what it's like. It's like silver outlining these apples.
Can it also be giving instruction at the right time, not at the inappropriate time?
Yeah.
Waiting for having the discernment to know when to say it and when not to say
good.
It.
Good. Discernment, yeah.
Uh-huh.
All right. Good. So what categories can we assign verse 11?
Discernment.
Wise.
Discernment.
Blessing.
I haven't had a good blessing in a while.
Well,
I think you could also put it under lips.
Friends and neighbors.
What about parents?
Yeah.
And then
having good instruction.
Mm-hmm.
What about gentleness?
I was thinking kindness.
Kindness. Good, so let's hit verse 12 and continue this idea.
Ooh, top version.
Caution given by a person of experience is like a gift of fine gold to one willing to listen.
I think here's where the instruction comes in, or the guidance, like Margie was talking about.
Yep.
I think there's a difference between those words fitly spoken and the instruction piece.
Good.
Because you can not instruct somebody, but you can greatly encourage them. I think the words, yeah. It's a different conversation.
Right. Different conversation. Instruction. Wisdom.
Yeah.
Can I have the first part of that again? Was it a caution?
Caution given by a person of experience.
Well, some people aren't listening, so if you give that to somebody that's not listening, it's worthless.
Right.
Yeah. I like the whole correlation that the King James makes, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear, or makes the correlation between an earring and a gold. Like she was saying, like whether or not they're actually listening to you.
An obedient listener?
Obedient.
Yep.
Humble listener.
Yeah, mine says receptive ear.
Yeah.
Which tells us that not everybody is going to be receptive.
No.
Like you said.
Not like receptive.
Yeah.
All right. Any other categories you want to assign that to?
What categories do we have it in?
So far we have discernment.
Obedient.
Love.
Love.
Giving
that
with
instruction. Giving that instruction.
In a wise way. I mean, you do it out of love.
Mm-hmm.
You
good.
Want someone to be better.
Truth. Counsel. We've said counsel.
Certainly doesn't look have that. Discernment for the person who is listening for it too. That is interesting.
Yep. And let's finish up this little category with verse 13. How does it finish?
Turtle. To those who send him, a trustworthy envoy is like the coolness of snow on a harvest day. He refreshes the life of his masters.
Would you like me to read that again?
Yeah, one more time.
Yeah. To those who send him, a trustworthy envoy is like the coolness of snow on a harvest day. He refreshes the life of his master.
So we're, the subject here is the
one sending.
Yeah, the one sending and the trustworthy messenger. The one sending the trustworthy messenger.
I like how it's painting a picture of like getting a break from the intense summer heat.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like getting that break. Like it's like refreshing.
Yeah.
You know.
You better have snowflakes falling on you in the hot.
In July?
Christmas in July.
So I wonder.
It's all fun.
September, October.
So I wonder if when we're. This is going to go back to, of course, 11 and 12, but. I wonder how often when we talk, we're so bent a lot of times on being heard, you know, but how often do we think of when I speak, am I providing that refreshment that we're talking, that I mean, he so vividly pictures here, you know, how many times do we have that as the goal in mind,
mm-hmm.
when we talk. We don't. Most of the time
being
nowadays.
Refreshing.
Yeah, yep. We don't. I don't know that. I don't know that we think that way when we talk.
You know what that makes me think of? That when you speak, it says, refreshes your masters, refreshes the soul of his masters. When you speak, is everything you're saying to the glory of God?
Mm-hmm.
That's what you're saying, kind of.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think, is it to the glory of God? Is it glorifying him? Is it refreshing other people? Is it, you know, we often say, you know, hey, I want the words that I speak to be the Lord's words, you know? Yeah.
It's interesting, there's a relationship there, because you have the master trusting them enough to send them out and say, I trust you, you are a trustworthy messenger for me. And then the person, when they deliver the words, they get the joy of proving themselves true. And look, I actually could do it. This wasn't a game of telephone. you know, I got the words right, and I did what my master said I could.
Good. So what categories would we assign verse 13?
Faithfulness.
Obedience.
Integrity.
Influence.
Diligent worker.
I actually put peace and grace, but just being that refreshing to somebody is a graceful act.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like bringing that peace to people. You know, I know that like when people give me wisdom that I can contemplate on, it's like it's very peaceful for me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, especially when you receive it with an open heart.
Yeah.
You know,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So that's almost along the lines of accountability. It's good
yeah,
for you.
Definitely.
Not only is it good for you to speak it to someone else, but it's good for you yourself
yeah.
to be held accountable to that
yeah.
that growth.
It's also an honor.
Yeah, that's what I had.
When you
good.
Come
honor.
You speak the words that God wants you to speak, and you know he's spoken to you, it's an honor.
I heard somebody talking the other day. I think it fits really nicely in with this, because while this is the goal, you know, that we've talked about all of these categories. This person said the other day, they said, don't be surprised if when you you speak peace and truth and honor, all those things, integrity, all of those things, if someone you're talking to, for them, it could be agonizing because they can't identify with peace or truth or any of those things. And that really struck me because I was like, why wouldn't they? You know, and so he goes on to say, because that's not where they're at. They can't rest, that peace, those elements they're not familiar with them. So they're agonizing for them to think about or to even feel them emotionally or physically or whatever. And I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't even think about that. And so I say all of that when we do speak life for somebody, don't be discouraged, because I know sometimes I'll do that and I'll be like, well, that's encouraging. Why didn't they respond, right? Why didn't they, oh my gosh, you know. It may be the first time they've ever experienced peace or truth or all, you know, all of those things. So I think that's interesting that we have to remember that I think that goes along with, you know, sowing the seeds, of those kind of things as it talks about in the New Testament, you know. There are so many different grounds that, you know, the seeds are going to fall on. You have to remember that sometimes they may not take it that way the first time. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's hard for some people that haven't experienced those before.
Good. So to close out this, Aaron, I'd like for you to reread verses 11, 12, and 13.
Awesome.
And then we'll close with that.
Yeah. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Like the cold of snow in a time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who sent him, for he refreshes the souls of his masters.
What awesome goals for the words that come out of our mouth.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. So, I've been getting some correction with the Holy Spirit. I had a really challenging day today in dealing with people, and I'm so grateful for that correction and showing some areas for me. The scripture that was in my head was in James, which says, confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed.
Mm-hmm.
And I've never done that before. I wasn't very nice to those people from China today. And the Holy Spirit's really guiding me about it, so learning, you know. So I'm really grateful that I get like that correction from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
because that lets me know that I'm in God's radar.
Right,
I've been His family, so. Mm-hmm. But I learned. This has been real eye opening for me. This whole speech and people thing has been very corrective for me. So.
Yeah. Our mistakes make us who we are, and that's we're always getting closer to the Lord.
Yeah,
so. That's part of that. Dross he's trying to take away from us.
Right. That's true.
Yeah.
We all experience that. I think today was a very good study.
Amen.
Right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do love you. And we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you walked into the room this evening and you confronted us about our words, our attitude, our thought process. Lord, we thank you that King Hezekiah saw the value in each one of these items to include them in this book. Lord, your word is so challenging and it's living and it's like water. Thank you for the refreshment. And Lord, may you be our master and may we refresh you with the words that we speak the rest of this week. in Jesus' name. Amen.